Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, we will begin this evening's worship service singing together from Psalter 221, the first and the third stanza. Great Shepherd, who leadest thy people in love, mid cherubim dwelling, shine thou from above. In might come and save us, thy people restore, and we shall be saved when thy face shines once more. 221, the first and the third stanzas. Scripture reading for this evening can be found in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 30. John, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. First, we will hear the 12 articles of our Catholic Christian undoubted faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We mention to you John 4, beginning at verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or, Why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Thus far.
Let us together seek the Lord's countenance in prayer and beseech him for his presence and blessing. In this evening, let us pray. Almighty, eternal, only true Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, in this evening, in thy mercy, in thy goodness and providence, we may be together as an under shepherd and as a flock for the first time. And Lord, as we may now open our sinful lips unto thee, to lift up our voices unto thee, to come before thee, to beseech thee, to beg thee of thy mercy, of thy grace, which we need. And Lord, we read in thy word that thou art holy, 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 and we are filthy, we are sinful, we are corrupt, we are polluted. Oh, wilt thou then look upon us through thy dear Son, in whom thou art well pleased? Lord, we confess that thou hast made us perfect in thy image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And thou can look upon us after creation and say, Behold, it is very good, no sin. Man, the crown jewel of thy creation, reflected thy image. And Lord, thou art looking upon us in this evening, and we are polluted, sinful, by nature totally depraved. And we beg thee then, Lord, that thou would have mercy upon us. We have left thee, the fountain of living waters, never to return, with no desire, unable and unwilling. But what a wonder, as thou hast gone after Adam, when he was hiding from thy presence, calling, Where art thou? Thou art still pleased, through thy word and by thy spirit, to seek and to save lost, polluted, corrupt sinners, enemies. Lord, we beg thee then that in Cortland, that thou would come with thy Holy Spirit and irresistibly bless thy precious word. Work mightily, Lord, for by nature there is no hunger, no thirst. We have left thee, never to return, and we are desperately in need of a radical renewal of our whole being, of being born again and being turned unto thee, to be drawn unto thee, that we would run after thee. Lord, there's no help in man, no hope in man, but our hope and our expectation is in thee. May we then together begin crying unto thee, lifting up our voices unto thee, that Almighty God of heaven and earth, Lord, thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Unto whom can we go but unto thee? Lord, we beg thee that those who are yet dead in sins and trespasses, that thou would come, that it may be an hour of thy good pleasure, and that thou would pass them by, and that thou would say, live, and that they may live. But remember also all those who are recipients of thy grace, who have been born again by thy power. O Lord, wilt thou care for them, that through the preaching they may be instructed, they may be guided, they may be led upon that narrow pathway that leadeth unto thee. O wilt thou then give thy servant all that he stands in need of? He is a son of man, a sinner. There's no hope or expectation in him, but wilt thou pour forth that he may then proclaim thy word, death in Adam and life in Christ. Oh, we beg thee that there may be milk for the little ones, that they may receive a little strength, and that there may be meat also through thy word. Lord, thy word is profitable for all things, for reproof, for correction, and thy dear people need it so often. They are foolish sheep going astray. But thy word is also a word of comfort. May there be comfort for poor and needy sinners, those who are traveling on that narrow way, and that they maybe receive a little strength, a little encouragement, a little token of thy favor, a smile from heaven. O Lord, have mercy then, and may we ask it for thy great name's sake. There's no reason in us. But as thou hast said in thy word, I do it not for thy name's sake, but for my name's sake. Lord, we pray and beg thee and ask thee then that thou would work mightily with thy Holy Spirit and word and bless it richly, that there may be blessings from above. Oh, that thou would gather with us every time thy word may be opened on thy day, in the worship services, in the confession of faith classes, in the Bible studies, and whenever thy word may be opened, also in the catechism classes, Lord, we are utterly dependent upon thee. Lord, we ask then that thou would not pass us by, but have mercy upon us. We pray and ask thee, help all thy servants. We have heard it this afternoon, the instruction for each one of us. Lord, give what is needed then. Teach us that we may teach others. Empty us of self and fill us with thyself. Lord, we pray that there may be many errands and hers, that there may be many cries and sighs up unto thee before thy throne, that thou would help the sinners on the pulpits to preach thy word, and that there may be food and drink for poor and needy sinners. Lord, thou art that bread of life. Wilt thou feed them, the hungry, with that bread that satisfieth, and with that water that quenches that thirst? Lord, there's an abundance of thee for the vilest of sinners. We pray and ask thee, Lord, remember then also thy church over this whole world, on the mission field, but also in the established congregations. Lord, wilt thou work among Jew and Gentile, and as thou hast promised, Lord, in thy word, that they will come from the north and the south, from the east and the west, and there will be one shepherd, one flock. Lord, wilt thou gather them? It's thy work, not the work of men. May we be instruments then in thy hand for the coming of thy kingdom, for the salvation of sinners, for the edification of thy dear people. Lord, we pray also remember the responsibility and the privilege thou hast given us as a denomination to work also in Bolivia. Remember the team there, the church workers and their families. Remember Pastor Marco there, the elders, the deacons. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, work mightily among them, and that many may be born again, and that they may come to know themselves nothing more than a lost sinner, and that they need that only Savior, and that they may come to know him, that he may be revealed unto them. Lord, work also in our beloved denomination, in the established churches. Lord, wilt thou not hold thy hand still, but give those blessings from above. Lord, may we remain and become and remain beggars at thy throne of grace, for thy mercy, for thy grace, and that thou would remember us through the merits of thy dear Son. We plead upon his righteousness, upon his blood, upon him who is sitting at thy right hand. Lord, we pray then, remember also all those who are sick and afflicted, all those who are mourning, comfort them, Lord. And wilt thou bless all these callings that not only come unto us through thy word, but also through thy acts of providence in our lives to teach us that we must be prepared to meet thee, to meet that only true God of heaven and earth against whom we have sinned, him who is just and who can by no means clear the guilty, and we are guilty. Lord, wilt thou prepare us by thy grace and teach us of him who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We ask, Lord, that thou would then give us a good hour together in thy house tonight. Give the unction of the Holy Spirit to thy servant to preach thy word, and help each one to listen. May it be simple, may it be clear, may it be edifying. Oh, accompany thy word with the power of the Holy Spirit, that darkened minds may be enlightened, deaf ears may be opened, blind eyes opened, and hearts renewed, and that unwilling sinners may become willing in the day of thy power. But also, Lord, care for thy dear people. Remember also the elders, the deacons. Care for them, Lord. Help them. Give them grace for the labors thou hast laid upon them. Thou hast called them, Lord. And we read in thy word, faithful is he that calleth, who will also do it. And so, Lord, we beg thee, take away all obstacles and hindrances. Cast out the evil one who would like to pluck at that seed that is sown. And look upon us through thy dear Son. We beg and ask upon his blood in the forgiveness of all our many sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us continue with singing from Psalter 368, the first four stanzas and the fifth, if necessary, for the collection. Psalter 368, arise, O Lord, our God, arise, and enter now into thy rest. O let this house be thy abode forever with thy presence blessed. Psalter 368, in the meantime, may your gifts be received, and the Lord bless you and your gifts. Good evening, everyone, and welcome. Dear beloved congregation of Cortland, brothers in the ministry, elders and deacons, members of other congregations, visitors, and family. We read of beautiful prophecies concerning the coming Messiah in the book, the prophet Isaiah. For example, in Isaiah 32, verse 2, "And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place." And further in the prophet of Isaiah, in Isaiah 43, verse 20, we read, "The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen." We see this fulfilled in the history of John chapter 4. Dear congregation of Cortland, in this history, John 4, and the whole congregation, everyone who is here, the Good Shepherd provides much instruction for you and for me, especially as we begin together as an under-shepherd and as a flock. And so the Word of God, which we will consider tonight, is from John 4, and at this moment I will only read verse 4. John 4, verse 4, where we read from the Word of God, "And he," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "must needs go through Samaria." We read "must needs," one word in the original Greek. What does that mean? It means to be unavoidably determined by prior circumstances. So it needs to happen, absolutely needs to happen. Children, young people, the whole congregation, what are some absolute necessities that you and I need? Well, you say, we need food and drink for our bodies. Very true. You say we need oxygen or we cannot live. Absolutely. But we have a greater need. We have an absolute, much greater need for our souls. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Marvel not that I say unto you that ye must be born again." And the Lord Jesus Christ also, when he began to preach, said, "Ye must repent." Repent and believe the gospel. You must be born again. You must repent of all your sins. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without this free and sovereign grace of God, we will utterly perish. Must needs, an absolute necessity. It's also translated in another text as behooved. For example, we read in Luke 24, verse 57, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Behooved expresses the absolute necessity, the absolute necessity of the Lord Jesus Christ that he would suffer, that he would die, and that he would rise again. That's an absolute necessity. Without him fulfilling that, there is no hope. There is no salvation for wretched sinners. He must needs. Who must needs go through Samaria? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ must needs go through Samaria. What does this mean? Remember that word, must needs? Unavoidable because of prior circumstances. What were the prior circumstances? Then we need to go back to the very first verses in this chapter. And I say it simply, then the Pharisees heard that the Lord Jesus baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized them not, but his disciples. And so you see in the background the enmity of the Pharisees. But Jesus, it was not his hour yet. And so he had to leave that place. He had to leave. The promised Messiah, the beloved Son of God, of whom we began of those promises, of the prophecy of him who gave his people to drink, he leaves that region. He leaves that city. Poor, poor Judea. The Messiah is leaving, but blessed Samaria. Samaria is receiving the Son of God. He's going to come through, that Messiah, the Son of God. What other prior circumstances caused the Lord Jesus Christ to leave Judea and to go? He must needs go through Samaria. Something in the stillness of eternity, that free and sovereign grace of God. He has a chosen people, and he has given his beloved chosen people unto his Son. Unto his Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ came to this world to seek and to save lost sinners. He must needs go to Samaria to seek and to save lost sinners. The purpose, the reason is the eternal sovereign counsel, grace, and pleasure of God. Dear congregation of Cortland, I absolutely felt the necessity to accept the call that you sent to me. In 2019, you began. And on that Lord's Day, I was there. And on that day, you were laid on my heart. I had that feeling, never had that with any other congregation at all, except in Terija when I was there. But that's a feeling. What is it? Hearts are desperately wicked. And yet, a few years later, I came again in Cortland. I felt it again. You were not established. And I was under a contract for the mission board. But in God's time, you became established. And in God's time and in his way, the way was open that I could be open to receive calls. And in God's providence, you made a duo. And in God's providence, my name was on there. And in God's providence, you voted and sent me a call. And I laid that before the Lord, my prayer when I was open for calls. Lord, if thy presence goes not with me, carry me not up hence. You can have all these feelings, but what's the Lord's will? And so I laid it before the Lord. And he spoke one morning so clearly. My presence will go with thee, and I will give thee rest. I knew it. The Lord opened the way. And that's why this afternoon I could say yes with all my heart. And so we are together. But dear congregation, you do not need me. Understand what I say. You need him. You need the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a son of man. I'm a sinner. I can only be used as an instrument. You need the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief prophet, that great high priest, and that eternal king. You need him to come among you to work. You need his presence. You need him to work irresistibly with his word by the power of the Holy Spirit. He must needs go through Cortland. He must needs be present. We need his presence above all. Without his presence, there's no blessings. No sinner will be born again. Without his presence, none of his dear little lambs and sheep will be led and instructed and be fed, corrected, comforted. We need him. We need him every Lord's Day, but we need him every day, and we may plead upon his name. We are a polluted people, sinful, unworthy, but we may plead upon his word that he has said in Isaiah 48, verse 11, for my own sake, even for my own sake will I do it. And we may plead upon that promise. In that time of COVID, I heard this text quoted so many times in prayers. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so today, with the Lord's help this evening, I would like to meditate together on a theme and five short points. With the Lord's help, the theme, the necessity of Jesus Christ's presence in Samaria. The first thought, the necessity of the gospel. Jesus Christ preaches the gospel to the Samaritan woman, as you can read, for example, in John 4, verse 10. Second, the necessity of the law. Yes, the necessity of the law. Jesus Christ uses the law to convict the woman of her sin, verse 16. The third thought, the necessity of true worship. We read this in John 4, verse 19 through 24. The fourth thought, the necessity of a revelation. Jesus Christ needs to be revealed. And we read this in verse 26. And then last, the necessity of evangelism. Yes, children of God, you are blessed to be a blessing. The necessity of the gospel. In John 4's history, we see Jesus Christ and his disciples coming into that area of Samaria and entering into the city Sychar. Think about this for a moment, young people, older ones. The Lord Jesus Christ is entering into the city. Who is he? He's very man and very God. He's the Son of God, the Son of Man. Emmanuel is coming into Sychar. He who gives the chosen ones to drink. He who is that water of life. He's coming into this city. He was a man, we see this, because he was tired and thirsty. And he goes, where did he go, children? Where did the Lord Jesus go into the city? He went to a well, the well of Jacob. And so in our imagination, we see the Lord Jesus Christ at this well. And when he's there, someone's coming to that well. Who is coming to that well? There's a woman of Samaria, of that region, is coming to this well. The Lord Jesus Christ is by himself because the disciples had gone into the city to buy some food. And so we see now the Lord Jesus at the well and this woman coming to the well. What does the Lord Jesus Christ do? He knows this woman. He knows everything about her. He knows her whole life. He knows her whole heart. He knows everything. He knows exactly how sinful this woman is. But he also knows that this woman is a chosen sheep. She's one of the chosen ones. What does he do? He speaks to her calmly, quietly. He asks her for a drink. Verse 7, Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. This woman is surprised. Why? Because no Jewish man would ever speak to a Samaritan, and especially a Samaritan woman. How does Jesus respond? We read in verse 10, John 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. We hear about the gift of God in this verse. In this verse, we also hear about living water. Who's the gift of God? Jesus Christ is the gift of God. What is living water? That's that grace that flows from that overflowing fountain of good through Jesus Christ unto unworthy sinners. Or you could say it in one word, salvation. Jesus Christ must be in Samaria. This woman must hear. She must drink. She must taste of that water. This meeting did not happen by chance. It was in God's providence. And in God's providence, she heard the gospel. In God's providence and his goodness and mercy, we may hear the gospel. Many in this world do not hear the precious gospel of that only hope and that only Savior, Jesus Christ. On this day, this woman needed to hear about the gift of God, about the water of life. This is the day determined from all eternity that this woman, this lost sinner, will be made alive and will become thirsty and will drink of that water of life. He who is the light in this dark world, he who is as rivers of water in a dry place, he who gives waters to drink, speaks to this woman about the gift of God, about the water of life. And that's the task of every ambassador, to proclaim the precious gospel of and in and through in Jesus Christ. For 6 years, with God's help, I've preached, with many shortcomings, yes, the gospel in Tarija to many Bolivians. And now, in God's providence, I'm also called to preach the gospel in Cortland. What a responsibility. What an impossibility for a son of man. And we need the Lord to teach, to lead, to guide, to open, and to bless. But also, what a precious task. What a precious task. What a precious task to tell those Bolivians of the only hope and the only Savior for absolutely wretches. But what a blessing also to be able, with God's help, to proclaim the gospel in Cortland. Brethren, pray for me. Listen what we read in Ephesians 6, verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. May we meet each other at the throne of grace, that you would cry unto the Lord, Lord, teach that man, open his mouth, and that he may preach unto us, and that I may cry unto him, Lord, what does that flock need? And that he may guide me and lead me to a word, exactly the needs of your souls. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ and this woman at the well. Jesus proclaims the gospel to her. How does she respond? Verse 11 and 12. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? This woman came for water. She came to this well for her daily needs, and she hears with her ear about the living water. She hears about the great need for her never-dying soul. She hears it with the ear, but she doesn't hear it. She does not understand the greatest news that she heard maybe for the first time in her life. How does the Lord Jesus respond? Verse 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The Lord Jesus kindly, wisely, and patiently instructs this woman. And I say it in my own words, woman, it's not about the water you see here in this well. There's another water. There's a much greater water. I'm talking about that water that you need to drink, that leads to everlasting life. Well, maybe now. Now she will ask for that water. Now she will become thirsty. Now she will understand. No, listen. Verse 15. The woman saith unto her, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She only focuses on the water, the natural water. Who is this woman? She's a Samaritan. She's an enemy of the Jew. She was a woman that was living in sin, because we read later when the Lord Jesus said, go and call thy husband. She had five husbands, and who she's living with now is not her husband. She was living in sin. She had some knowledge about a Messiah. And she asks about worship. However, she has no thirst for the living water. She has no need for the gospel. She has no need for the gift of God, Jesus Christ. Let me say this different. She has an absolutely great need, but she doesn't see her great need. She doesn't see her great need. She's an absolutely great need, but she doesn't know it. She doesn't feel it. She has no experience with her great need in her soul. May I ask you a moment? Do you know of your great need for your soul? Have you experienced the great need that you have in your soul, that you're a lost sinner and that you must be reconciled with a holy and just God against whom you have sinned? Who is this woman? She heard the gospel. She heard of the gift of God. She heard of the water of life, but she doesn't understand it. Her eyes are blind. Her mind is darkened. She's a natural sinner without any understanding. And that is who you and I are by nature, how we are born. Ephesians 4 verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the gift of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. This woman doesn't understand. She only thinks of water that make her life easier. She has no need for the water of life. She hears about water, but only thinks about water that she wouldn't have to come and draw again. She could stay in her house and have an overflowing fountain never to end in her home. No thirst. Hearing the gospel, but no thirst for the gospel. Congregation, there's thousands, thousands in this world. Many Bolivians, many Canadians, many Americans who hear the gospel. And they only want, and I say it, they only want a Jesus that could help them in this life, help them with their family, help them with their health, help them with economic, help them make their life better. But they have no need for reconciliation with a holy and a just God. There is no true thirst. But for God's dear people, Jesus Christ, he becomes the way back to the God against whom they have sinned, against whom they have offended. He becomes the truth. He becomes the life. He becomes everything. And what about you? My friend, you've heard the gospel in Norwich. You've heard the gospel also in Cortland, in St. Catharines, in Markham. You've heard the gospel also in other churches. You've heard the gospel. How many times have you heard the gospel? How have you responded? How have you responded? Yes, hearing the gospel makes us responsible. Makes us responsible. My dear friends, God through Jesus Christ, in God through Jesus Christ, there is an abundance of water. He who came to this world to seek and save sinners, he who left the glory of his Father and humbled himself so low. Why? That there would be water for poor, needy, thirsty sinners who cannot find any satisfaction in anything in self anymore or anything in the world, but only in him. He came to fill the law for transgressors. Are you a transgressor? He came to suffer, to die. He came to give his life. He came to give his blood. He came to give everything for a people who have nothing. What a precious gospel. He came and he proclaims it to people. And in him is this overflowing fountain of river of water, of peace that you cannot find in anything else, of true joy. of a peace that passeth understanding, of a little sweet communion, of a little favor. It all flows through him. Congregation, I do not know if this well in Sychar is still there. Maybe it is completely gone, or maybe it is completely dried up. I really don't know. But this fountain, this living water will never, never dry up. A multitude, an innumerable multitude of the most chiefest of vile of sinners can drink and drink and can drink, and that still is an overflowing fountain of water. And he invites, yes, he invites, to come and to drink. And he says to his beloved, drink abundantly, because there is abundance of water in him. Let us read again John 4, verse 10. Read it slowly and listen. It's not me speaking. It's the Lord Jesus speaking. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. My friend, how do you respond to the message that there is living water? Are you still an enemy? Are you still dead in sins and trespasses? Are you still living in sin? Hearing, no thirst. This is your guilt. This is your guilt. Jeremiah 2, verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We need to be honest. By nature, we only thirst for the things of this world of self. We try to fill ourselves, so to speak, with the salt water of this world, but it only makes us thirstier and thirstier, and only leads to death. Or, by God's grace, is it different in your life? Have you become thirsty? Have you become thirsty? Is your life described in Psalm 42? As the heart thirsteth for the living water, so my heart thirsteth for thee, O living God. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ and the woman together at the well. He proclaims the gospel to her. She does not understand. She has no thirst. What will the Lord Jesus Christ do? Can he do something for such a sinner? What can he do? How will such sinners ever become thirsty and drink of the water of life? Is there hope? Yes, there's hope. In whom? In him. In him, he can make those who never thirst, he can make them thirsty. A people become willing in the day of his power. That's the hope. And so we come to our second point, the necessity of Jesus Christ's presence in Samaria, the necessity of the law. What is the only comfort in life in death, congregation? What is it? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto that faithful Savior who has purchased me with his blood. How many things are necessary to know this comfort, that you may know and enjoy this comfort? Three things. What is the first? How small my sins and misery are? No, how great my sins and misery are. And here is our greatest misery. Here is this woman's greatest misery. We are in misery by nature, but we do not know it. You don't feel it. It's not real. We confess it maybe because we're taught, but that's different than knowing it, feeling it, experience it. Without this knowledge of our misery, there is no need for the gift of God. There is no thirst for the living water. And what is the second? How I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. Without a true knowledge of our misery, there is no need for deliverance. And without any taste of deliverance, there is no life of that true gratitude. And now I don't know who said these phrases. They're not my own, but I want to quote them. Listen. No knowledge of sin, no need for Christ. No sweetness of the gospel until we taste the bitterness of sin. That is the truth. And Jesus Christ is a complete Savior. He is an almighty Savior. He not only proclaims the gospel, he doesn't only proclaim about the living water, about the gift of God. He will make sinners, dead sinners, thirsty. He is an almighty Savior, and he will seek and he will save. That's the hope. That's the gospel. May we pray. Almighty, powerful Savior, work by the power of thy word and Holy Spirit in Cortland to make dead sinners thirsty. Because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. How? How does the Lord Jesus Christ make sinners thirsty? You must become thirsty. How does he make dead sinners thirsty? How will that great prophet teach sinners of their guilt and misery? He teaches them by the law. We see this in the life of the Samaritan woman. Jesus Christ uses the law to convict this woman of her sin. As the good shepherd of his sheep, he kindly, patiently, and teaches her of her sin. John 4, verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The Lord Jesus points to her sin, and she becomes honest. We read her answer, I have no husband. And Jesus responds in verse 17 and 18, Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. She becomes honest. My friend, every Sunday we read the law of God. Why? Two main purposes. Do you listen? Two main purposes. First, is to convict sinners of their sins, that they may become guilty before a holy God, before their Creator. And the second is that those who know of their misery and taste something of that deliverance, and in their heart there's that longing to express gratitude, to serve Him, to obey Him, that they may hear His will, His way, and that through the law, by living holy, they can express gratitude unto him. Have you become convicted by the law of God? What commandment do you need to hear in your life? You could say the Lord Jesus used the seventh commandment in the life of this woman, and all her sin became opened, because later she says, come and see a man that told me all things that I have done. What's the purpose of the law? Romans 3, verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Have you? Have I become guilty before God? Have you confessed? No, not just with your mouth, but with your heart. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. But what other reason? What other purpose has the law? Paul wrote about it in Galatians 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is a schoolmaster to bring unto Christ. Those sinners need to be born again, convicted of their sin, stripped of everything, to have room in their hearts and in their lives for everything that is in Christ. Jesus fulfilled the law, and he has a robe of righteousness for unrighteous sinners. Is there unrighteous sinners here tonight who only have filthy rags? He has a robe of righteousness to clothe wretched, filthy sinners. Sinners, filthy sinners, who have a mountain of sin and who have nothing to pay, nothing to cleanse themselves. And he has that precious blood that flowed from his wounds, from his head, from those thorns, from his hands, from his feet, and from his side. That precious blood that dripped, the most precious fluid that ever dropped upon this earth, this blood of the Lamb of God. We read in the Word of God, he is the Lord our righteousness. I pray that the Lord richly, powerfully blesses the preaching of the law and the gospel, that boys, girls, young people, adults, older ones would be born again, and that they would learn of their sin, and that they may truly become a publican and cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner in Cortland. The necessity of the gospel and the necessity of the law. And now we come to our third thought to consider for a short time. The necessity of true worship. We can read this in John 4, verse 19 through 20. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She begins to speak about worship. She speaks about where to worship. But the Lord Jesus changes it. He changes it. He says, it's not where you worship, it's how you worship. It's how you worship. We must worship in spirit and in truth. Who are we to worship? God. And God alone. How are we to worship him? According to his word, according to his will. And true worship is bowing in the dust. Bowing in the dust before him in reverence, in awe, with a desire to glorify him who is majestic and glorious. Like that leopard, that one leopard who came back and fell at his feet and cried out with a loud voice, lifted up his voice, and glorified him. How do you worship? Do you worship? Do you worship? How do you worship? You say, I come to church every Sunday. That's good. Faithfully use the means of grace. But worship is not just coming to church. Worship isn't only singing psalms. Worship isn't only reading the Bible. No, it must be done in truth and in spirit. So what do you need? You need a renewal, because by nature we do not worship God. We only worship self, sin, the world, and Satan. Worship in spirit and in truth. How? When we walk in creation, when we see a beautiful flower, that should cause us to think and to lead us of the Creator, and that we would say, how great thou art. Or when we see the sunrise or the sunset, or we see all the different birds and hear them singing, it should lead us to worship God. And what about his word? Especially when we hear about that way of salvation, of that grace, of that free and sovereign grace, it should cause us to worship and to come to that point and say, who is a God like unto thee? But who can say? Who can say, I worship God in spirit and in truth according to his way, with faith, with reverence, with zeal, in spirit and truth, with all my heart, with all my life, with everything, with my mind? We were created to worship God, to enjoy him forever. And so we see again, not only by the law, but also by how we should worship our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Is that you in Sundays? in the worship service may be singing a beautiful melody, but it's all on the lips. It needs to come from your heart. You need grace and Church of God. How short we fall, how polluted we are, and all our ways of worship. It's all polluted. It's polluted. How we need to be cleansed, how we need to be washed, and that all atoning blood also in our worship. And that worship begins here in a small way, but it's coming when the Church of God will come to that place where they will worship with uninterrupted by any sin, full worship. The redeemed will sing praises forever. It's coming soon, children of God. Soon you will be delivered from all that flesh, from all that sin, from all that iniquity, and then you will be made pure. And you will forever be able to sing without any sin. That's heaven. Looking at the Lamb and in the presence of God the Father, singing to Him, and He will be singing over you, as we read in Zephaniah 3, verse 17, together in purity, pure worship, adoring, no more sin, forever free. What a joy, what a future, what a life through Him. Through Him who is the gift of God. And so the Lord Jesus convicts this woman by the law, go call thy husband. And He also teaches her through worship that she's sinful. You could say she's sinful in all her personal life and in all her religious life. It's all one mass of sin. And now, as a guilty sinner, she begins to speak. She begins to ask. She begins to talk about the Messiah, about the gift of God. John 4, verse 25. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things, all things. Those poor, guilty, needy sinners, they need to be taught in all things of their whole life of worship and of all their personal. They need to be taught. They desire to be taught by Him who's that great prophet. By exposing her sin, the Lord Jesus Christ made room for Himself. You could say He makes her thirsty, a need for the gift of God, thirsty for the living water. And so it is today also. We need the blessing of the gospel and of the law. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, there's a blessing. And the sinners are born again, and they will become true worshipers. They will become a need for the Messiah. And so we see this woman. She's guilty. She has a great need. And before her, can you imagine this? This woman standing there or sitting there, and right before her is the Messiah. The great need, the gift of God is right before her eyes. But she doesn't see Him. She sees Him as a prophet, but she doesn't see Him as the Messiah. What does she need? What do such sinners need? They open the Bible. They read the Bible. They come to church. They hear the gospel. They hear the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do they need? You say they need to be connected to Him by true saving faith. Very true. True saving faith connects a wretched sinner to a rich Savior. He is before them, but He's unknown. They hear about Him, but they do not see Him with that eye of faith. What do they need? They need Him to be revealed. They need to see Him with that eye of faith, that faith can be in Him, in that second person, in the Messiah, the Son of God. He needs to be revealed. And so we come to her third thought And maybe your prayer is what we read in Psalm 106, 4 and 5. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. Let us sing from this psalm, Psalter 290, stanzas 4 and 5. Psalter 290, stanzas 4 and 5. O Lord, remember me in grace, let me salvation see. The grace thou showest to thy saints, that grace reveal to me. 290, stanzas 4 and 5. The necessity of Jesus Christ's presence in Samaria, the necessity of the gospel, the necessity of the law, the necessity of true worship, and now the necessity of a revelation of Jesus Christ. See them together, the Lord Jesus Christ and this woman. She said in verse 25, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And now the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself unto her. Verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. See them together? I that speak unto thee am he. Oh, how precious. Oh, how necessary, oh, how glorious when the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself unto those poor, wretched sinners, guilty sinners. Through the Word, they read the Word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they see him. They maybe have read that part of the Bible many times and have never, ever seen him, but it becomes open. He's revealed, they see him. Have you seen him through the Word? Have you seen him as that one, Jesus, Jehovah saves? He shall save his people from all their sins. Oh, how it becomes so precious to see that only Savior, not only to hear about him, but to see him with that eye of faith where hope is cast upon him for your own soul. I that speak unto thee am he. Have you seen him through the word or through the sacraments? Has he been revealed unto you, to your heart, to your soul? I tell you, you will never forget that. You will never forget that moment, the times that you see him with the eye of faith in the word or through the sacrament that becomes so sweet. Then there is water on the soul. I remember in Chilliwack, working on my farm, burdened with sin, no hope, and God could rightly cast me into hell. But walking from my house to that barn, the text came into my heart from Timothy that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. That was water on my soul. I could have leapt over that roof of that barn out of joy. But then later in a hospital, listening to the preaching of the word, and through the word of Matthew, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. I couldn't deny, I knew something of it. But then that servant of God turned it, and then he lifted up Christ as that only one who is righteous. And he quoted Jeremiah 23, verse 6, the Lord, our righteousness. And I saw him. I saw him. But that given grace, that eye of faith, the Lord, our righteousness. And I was on that bed weeping with absolute joy. And the nurse came. She said, where's your pain? I said, I have no pain. I'm full of joy. What's your joy? I said, I saw him. I saw that precious chamber of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw him as the Lord, our righteousness. Oh, we need him to be revealed. Does he do that today? Yes. You say he's not on earth. That's true, but he does it by the Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the joy of the Holy Spirit to reveal, to take of Christ and to reveal it unto sinners. John 16, verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Maybe you're asking, please explain this a little more. I would like to read to you something which I think is very clear and very profound from J.C. Philpott. Listen, he speaks about this. When I speak of a revelation of Christ, I am not contending for anything visionary, voices, appearances in the airs, sighs and sounds, crosses in the sky, and visions at the bedside. I must leave to others. I believe that, for the most part, they are the portion of visionaries and enthusiasts. And then he continues, but taking the generality of God's people, an ordinary mode of divine operation, the revelation of Christ to the soul is a gracious, eternal discovery by the power of the Spirit, revealing him to the eyes of faith. Nothing is seen or heard by the bodily senses, and yet his glorious person is as much seen, and his voice as much heard, as though eye and ear beheld his glory and listened to his words. It is altogether of grace, holy, heavenly, and divine, and therefore nature, sense, and reason have no place here. It is a divine bringing into the heart of the power and presence, grace and glory, love and blood of Christ, in a way that may be felt but never described. You need to experience it under these spiritual operations and influences, for it is the Spirit's work to take of the things of Christ and reveal them to the soul. It is his covenant office to testify of Jesus under these sacred influences, divine anointings, and gracious operations. Christ is made known unto the heart and looked unto according to his own word. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Isaiah 44, verse 22, taken from the ears from harvested sheaves. Congregation, the necessity of Jesus Christ's presence in Samaria, the necessity of his presence today. We must preach the gospel, because through the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit works faith and reveals Christ. Faith is worked in him. Dear congregation, may we beg the Lord for his presence and for the work of the Holy Spirit. We need the Lamb and we need the Spirit. Mysteriously, in this history, this woman is born again. She heard the preaching of the gospel. She is convicted of her sin, and Christ is revealed unto her, and she believes in him. You could say she had a little drink of that living water for her own soul. Oh, we need this same work today. And what does she do? What does she do? She goes and speaks to others. And so we come to the last thought, the necessity of evangelism. Jesus Christ must needs go through Samaria. He who is rivers of water in a dry place. He went into Sychar, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the deserts to give drink to my people, my chosen. This woman had a little sip, you could say, of this living water. And now her heart is overflowing. She leaves her water pot. She doesn't need her water pot anymore. Her heart is full. She wants to speak to others. She wants to point to him who is the gift of God, the living waters. She wants others to hear. She wants others to drink. She becomes, you could say, a little missionary in her city. John 4, verse 28 and 29. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She became a recipient of grace. And now she needs to speak. She needs to speak. Come and see. Like Philip with Nathanael, come and see. To say that, you need to see something yourself. Otherwise, how can you speak to others when you know nothing of it? She says, come and see. Come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. He knows me perfectly. He knows all my sin, but he also knows everything I need. And he is that Messiah. Come and see Christ. Is not he the Christ? Come and see. Oh, I beg and pray that by the work of the Holy Spirit, many may be born again in Cortland through the preaching of the gospel, through the law, through the work of the Holy Spirit, and that many may become true worshipers, and that out of Cortland it may flow out into the community, that you must go and speak. You need to share, not about yourself, not for the church's name, no, for his name. For his name, may I ask you, children of God, when's the last time you had a little sip of that living water and you had to speak, not about yourself, but that you had to speak. You had to speak to others of that precious Savior who came to the world to seek and to save sinners. They had to share it. Why? Because you want them to know him. Why? That they would become true worshipers of him for his name, for his honor, for his glory. May the Holy Spirit work mightily, irresistibly in Cortland, in Norwich, in St. Catharines, in Markham, throughout the world, in all the churches, that his name may be glory. That sinners that are dead, that are living in the deadness and the dryness of the desert, may be made alive, and that they may be made thirsty, and that they may have a little drink, a little sip. And oh, to taste a little sip, then you want more, if it's well. And oh, then, may we then speak to others, children of God. We are blessed. Why? To be a blessing. May the Lord work mightily, irresistibly, for his honor, for his glory. Amen. Let us sing now Psalter 176, stanzas 1 and 2. 176, 1 and 2. O God, to us show mercy and bless us in thy grace. Cause thou to shine upon us the brightness of thy face, that so thy way most holy on earth may soon be known, and unto every people thy saving grace be shown. Psalter 176, 1 and 2. Reverend Hockford, brother, thank you for your words this afternoon, and may the Lord richly bless his word, and also that you here as an ambassador of Jesus Christ may also receive everything which you also preached about. May we all receive that with what we need, what you have spoken of from the precious word of God. Congregation of Cortland, thank you for all you have done. And I don't want to mention certain things because then for certain I will miss someone. I would like to thank you all for that you have done, all your gifts, all your letters, your phone calls, but especially your prayers. May the Lord remember each one. And I may say wholeheartedly, my door is always open. My door is always open. I was in Loma Alta a little while ago, and a man there named Raul, I spoke to him, and I asked him, what does Loma Alta need? And he said something which stuck with me. We need a man who comes here and unconditionally loves each one of us. And may the Lord give me that grace to love every single one of you in Cortland unconditionally. May I see you all with love for your soul, traveling to a never-ending eternity. My door is always open, young people. My door is always open. I hope you feel very comfortable and very free to reach out with any question at any time. And congregation, may we lay each other in prayer before the Lord. Brothers of the consistory, elders and deacons, may we be given meekness, humility, love to work together for one purpose, for the glory of His name, for the coming of His kingdom. We have been, by the Lord, the good shepherd. We have a flock entrusted to our care. And may the great shepherd, out of the abundance that is in Him, give grace day by day to fulfill our tasks faithfully. May we be open with each other, to speak to each other, and that we may be united on the one foundation with one desire for the salvation of sinners and for the edification of God's dear people. May it, Lord, give us many years together. Brothers in the ministry, especially I would like to speak to Reverend Verhoef, Reverend Leo, and also Reverend Hockford. We're in the same area now. And when I was in Tria, it got very, very lonely. But now we have each other close, brothers in the ministry. And I would like to encourage that maybe a couple times a year that we come together to speak, to help each other, to share with our needs, our cares, to pray together, to read together, to sing together, to have a little time of fellowship. And I invite you to come to my house. I will send you a message again. May we be together in unity and love as brothers of the same house. Heartily welcome to my home. Yeah? And may it be also in your home sometime. Family. Parents, Mom and Dad Vinny, and also my dear mom, thank you for coming. The young can die, but the old must die. You're getting older. And my prayer for you is that by God's grace, that you may be prepared, that you may be born again, and that you may be like this woman, made alive, made thirsty, and drink of the living water. And that you may meet Him in peace through that precious Savior, Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for you, Mom and Dad Vinny, and Mom. Family, thank you for coming from far. Some of my sisters, and I think the rest of my family is listening along. May the Lord remember each one of you. My children, all of you. I made a mistake in Chilliwack 7 years ago in my inaugural sermon. I mentioned all my children, but I forgot my son, David. I felt horrible, honestly, congregation. But today, David, I don't forget you. But something else. You have your parents living closer. It's a blessing. And we may be thankful in God's providence that we may be close together and that Rebecca and David may also be in our homes. I never thought that would happen again when you left. But in God's goodness and in His mercy, you're in a home. We're close. We're in each other's presence. But I hope and pray that that doesn't satisfy your soul, but that you need someone close. You need that presence of that Almighty God in your life, and that you need that only Savior of sinners, that He may be close, that you may taste His presence
in your life, and my dear wife, Laura. My companion, my friend, and my sister, you have faithfully followed to Bolivia. Much sacrifices. May the Lord remember you. And you have followed again to come to Cortland. My dear wife, I would like to just quote one short verse. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And we may say, looking back, the Lord has been faithful to an unfaithful, to a sinful people that we are. And so now I'd like to give an opportunity to the other speakers, as you may read in your program, first Reverend Adams, then Reverend Hockford, and then Elder Korvar.
Reverend Meldyards, first on behalf of the North American General Mission Board, and then remembering that every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, no shadow of a turning, who has also helped you in Bolivia, many mountains, many obstacles. Also for you, the learning of the language was not so simple. Nevertheless, the Lord has helped. And then as Mission Board, we wish to thank you for the time that you were privileged and allowed to work in Bolivia, especially in Tarija, where you may sow the word of God. And then we hope as a Mission Board that you do not forget Bolivia, and that with your free Sundays, that they shall also receive a place, because you have command of the Spanish language. We can also go there. We have been there. You speak through an interpreter, but it's not the same as if you speak heart to heart. And then also on behalf of Classes Far West, then we wish you the Lord's indispensable blessing in your new congregation, that the Lord by his Spirit may grant a rich measure of love in the first place for the Master, and in the second place for never dying souls, and that you may be privileged with God's help, with a heart full of love for the unconverted, to beseech them to turn unto the Lord, but also that you may be enabled and privileged to declare a heart, the hearts of God's people were at times that they cannot declare themselves, and that there may be food in God's house. We hope there may be many a time, especially in God's house, that the Lord may open his word, open the heavens, open your mouth, open the ears, and above all, by God's grace, to open the hearts, that you may be given to experience even something of what the Apostle Paul has written in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, in the first place. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And then in verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us. And then in verse 20, with a sense, with that holy urgency, that Sunday evening or each service can be the last time that we ever hear in our midst, now as ambassadors of Christ, we beseech you in God's name, be reconciled to Christ. The Lord grant his richest blessing and remembering what the prophet has declared in Zechariah 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.
Dear Reverend Mulgers, I'm not sure if Reverend Hockford is going to address you, but on behalf of Glasses Midwest, I simply want to wish you the Lord's indispensable blessing. This morning, I was up early, and my thoughts went back to theological school. And not so much about the memories that we have spoken about, the times, the few times we have been together since, but about perhaps a long forgotten liturgics lesson. And that was the introduction to that subject where our instructor spoke about the worship service. You mentioned that also this evening in your sermon. And there was spoken in that holy worship service, the minister speaks the mind of God and becomes the voice of the Lord to the people. And likewise, he must speak the mind and become the voice of the people to the Lord. In a certain way, that will not be different as you take up the shepherd's staff in the established congregation from the work that lies behind you on the mission field. But Reverend Mulgers, we wish you much of that knowledge of both. It will take you some time to get you to know your flock and the people, and those needs and those cares will ever change. I was also, as Reverend Adams just mentioned, Zechariah, I was thinking also of that vision that Zechariah received of Joshua the high priest. He saw him standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. You will also experience that. Where that truth is proclaimed in its full counsel, and then like Joshua, sometimes there is not so much to say anymore. As sometimes we learn what we have to sell without money and without price, nobody desires. But Zechariah not only saw, then he also heard. The angel of the Lord protested unto him and said, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. And Reverend Mulgers, in your congregation of Cortland, and I hope there are many that you find are standing by, that don't know the way anymore, that cannot reach it, Job had to say he was blind, he was the eyes for the blind and the feet for the lame. And dear Reverend Mulgers, I hope that may be your portion from him of whom Joshua had to learn. And congregation of Cortland, what we find in those in that next verse, we wish that also for you. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. The Lord gives you a servant, but truly, may through him, that servant, the branch, be brought forth. That is the greatest blessing. May it be yours together. Thank you.
Dear Reverend Mulgers, a hearty welcome to Cortland. When we think back, then we are only 2 days short of a year that we were privileged to become an instituted church. And that we may say, with the brothers, and I believe there's also others, that there has been much prayer also for a servant of the Lord to be in our midst. But we have to be honest, we really did not expect it so quickly. But that is only because of our foolishness, that we begin to calculate and we look at other congregations. But the Lord has been pleased to send you unto us as a congregation. And it has been our prayer that we may receive a servant of the Lord, that what we find in the congregation may testify of it, that in the public prayers had been mentioned many times, what we find in Jeremiah 15, that we may receive a servant that would take forth the precious from the vile. Because then it says there, thou shalt be as my mouthpiece. That's our desire. You mentioned it in your sermon that it is not about you. You can only bring the word. You are but a man, a son of man, a sinful man, one who has these gifts in earthen vessels. But we pray and we hope that this truly may be the case, that from Sabbath day to Sabbath day, when that you may go before us, that you may lay before the congregation that separating preaching, that separating of the vile and of the precious may take place. What does that mean? Well, that means that you must make a difference. You must make a difference of what is holy and what is unholy. Then you have to make a difference that when those leadings of the Lord, you need to be clear in those ways wherein that the Lord leads his people. And then you have mentioned something of that in this evening of the gospel and no ears to hear. But then when that law comes, oh, as that schoolmaster, to convince us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come, that precious work of the Holy Spirit. That is what we desire, that we may hear from Sabbath to Sabbath, that you may uncover the falsehoods, because we have spoken about these things together already, how desperately wicked that we are, that we will deceive our own soul for eternity. And so that it may be through that preaching that you may uncover those falsehoods, but that also the Lord's people may by times and by moments hear, that it may be declared from the rooftops what goes on in the inner chamber, that those things that they may be busy with during the week, that they may be proclaimed on the Sabbath day, or that the people of the Lord would have to say, I was an apostle. I never spoke to the minister. I never spoke to the elders or the deacons. I never spoke to no one. And yet, it is being declared, oh, those are those sure tokens that the Lord does not only know of you as his servant, but also as us, as a congregation. But what is necessary then? Well, I like to mention four things. Prayer. In Psalm 51, we know that David's mouth had been shut because of sin. But what did he pray then? Open thou my mouth. Why? He mentions it. Then I will show forth thy praise. That's what's necessary, because otherwise our mouth will be closed. Or maybe we speak words, but it will not have value. What else is necessary? Well, then you need to be amongst the flock. And I hope you understand this correctly, but then you are not thinking about what you have to preach in 2 months from now. But what do I need to bring on the coming Sabbath day? And when you may be amongst the flock, then you will hear, and then you will see, and then you will. There will be things mentioned wherein that the Lord then inclines the heart to say, this is what I must speak about. Right? Because we know it very simply. How does a farmer know about his sheep, about his flock? Then it's not when he's sitting in his house, but when he is out amongst the sheep, when he is in the midst of the fold, then he comes there, and then he sees the sick one. So then we see what else is necessary. Then he has to understand those ailments, but not only the ailments, but also the medicine that is so necessary, that you may be used to bind up the brokenhearted ones. Right? No, that's not your work. But the Lord uses his servants in that way. And so we hope that that may be the case. The third thing that we want to mention, we find in 1 John 2. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. That is not all things about the world. That is not all things of what is the latest smartphone or what is the best credit card, but all things that are necessary. What we find so preciously in our Heidelberg Catechism, how many things are necessary for me to live and to die happily, right? That we need to be busy with those things of that way of salvation. But then your trumpet that needs to make a clear sound. And that is our prayer and our desire. We know Moses, he had to make trumpets. And then the one sound was to call a solemn assembly. And another sound was when the enemy was in the land. Oh, what a solemn task. And what a solemn responsibility. If that trumpet did not make a clear sound, then the people would gather together for a solemn assembly and the enemy was in the land. And then they were not prepared. And so we have that enemy in the land. No, I say it wrong. We have that enemy in our hearts by nature, and even after received grace, how often. And so we also like to mention in connection with that, But his mentions in Ezekiel 33, how that those watchmen had to be upon the walls of Zion. Reverend Hockford mentioned it. I don't need to repeat those things, but that we may be not only you, but that, as you mentioned, that we as consistory may be bound together with that one desire. Oh, to call unto the people that the enemy is in the land, and that we may be given to work together in love and in unity. But what does that unction also mean? Then you can deliver, humanly speaking, we would say the best sermon. But if we miss that unction of the Holy One, then it has no value. Yeah, it will testify against us. But then we desire that the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon your sermons, so that they might, that something holy and divine and powerful may take place, that may be added to the message. Because your message is words, and it is the word of the Lord if it is right, but we need that unction to be added so that it may generate something that you and I cannot generate, not for ourselves, nor for the congregation. And so we hope that we may work much together in love and in unity, for his honor and for his glory, and that we may never forget it's not our cause, but it is his cause. And Reverend Myers, you know that. But if we may go in that way, all then the labor so easy, because he takes care of his own church, and he fulfills his promise, what he has said, and lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the earth. Mrs. Myers, Rebecca, David, we also extend a hearty welcome to you in our midst. You've been given to follow your husband and your father to Bolivia, and now you may follow him here to Cortland. It is our hope and our prayer that the Lord may graciously remember you, and that he may grant a token of his favor also in Cortland, but that you also may be made a blessing in our midst. We've had the privilege to get to know you a little bit already, and we hope that it may be for many years that there may be that love and that unity for his honor and for his glory, along with the other children who are close by, grandchildren, further family. Thank you for also coming and supporting your son, father, grandfather, and further relative. Beloved congregation of Cortland, we mentioned it already. We are only 2 days away from a year that we were instituted, and now already the Lord has richly blessed us with one of his servants. I hope that you may be given to pray much for him. We mentioned it already. He's a man. And the gifts that he has received, they are in earthen vessels. Why? Why does the Lord not give unto all of his servants that they could be, as it were, perfect men? Why is that? I think you know the answer. I think you know the answer. Scripture gives us the answer, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Do you see it? Congregation, it's not about your minister. Yes, you're called to pray for him. Yes, you may love him for his work's sake. Absolutely. But don't expect him to convert you. It'll never happen. Don't expect him to comfort you. So it'll never happen. But ask the Lord to use him. Then we may not end in him, but that we may be given to end in the Lord. And we beg you, do not slander him, because then you stand on such dangerous, dangerous ground. And oh, how easy we all fall into that sin, that we all think that we are experts. And we know how to preach and we know how to teach and we know how it should be done. The congregation, pray for him. Because the Lord himself has said in Psalm 105, touch not mine anointed. And do my prophets no harm. If we want to bring a curse upon us, let us fall into that trap, into that sin. And the devil will be happy if we are there. But what does the Lord say unto us? As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? May I say it tonight? O house of Cortland. The Lord is still pleased to call unto us. Who can comprehend it? Then we may believe there is work for our minister. There is work for his servant. Ask if it may be for you, for your conversion, if that has never taken place, or that it may be, if that you may believe that the Lord has begun that good work in your life, that it may be for that further uncovering and discovering graces, that there may be more and more of those leadings into the depths, because it is through the way of death that we may receive life. And brothers in the consistory, I hope that we may be bound together with Reverend Molyers, as I may say we have been thus far, and that we may work together and carry him upon the wings of prayer. And that is also, of course, for the congregation of Cortland. Reverend Hackford, thank you very much for the many times that you came as our moderator. You were not only given to bring the audible gospel, but also the visible gospel in our midst. It's our hope and our prayer that it will not testify against us as a congregation, but that the Lord would yet richly bless it in our midst, that it may be given to testify for us. I would like to also thank the Consistory of Norwich. Hearty thanks for the use of the church in this day. May the Lord remember you and all of your manifold labors and bless you with his presence also every Sabbath day. And all others who have helped in whatever way it may be, may the Lord grant his blessing upon it and receive our hearty thanks. Congregation, remember your minister. Just one more thought comes to mind. We had the privilege to be in Turia, and we had the opportunity to speak with the people there. Of course, through interpreter for the most. But those people, they loved your minister. And when I had the opportunity to ask them, why do you love him? Then they said, not because of the man. They were honest. And I may believe there are those there that know of that wonder of free and sovereign grace, because they said, because the Lord has used him in our life to lead us and to instruct us in these truths. May you be given to do the same by God's grace, to not elevate him, but to love him. This time I would like to ask the congregation to sing from Psalter 444, verse 9, and we will do that standing. 444, verse 9. Bless him, ye hosts, and praises without measure, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Exalt his name, his majesty extol. Bless ye Jehovah, all his works in union, in all the places of his wide dominion. Yea, bless the Lord with joy, O thou my soul. May we sing that standing in prayerful hearts, that that may be the request of Malyar's ministers of his that do his pleasure to exalt his name and his majesty and to bless Jehovah. 444 verse 9.
Thank you, brothers, for your words, and I apologize, Reverend Whitfield, not Reverend Hockford, but Reverend Whitfield. Yeah? Let us now sing as doxology, Psalter 436, verse 3, standing, please. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.